Hello and welcome to the show. This is Grace in Focus, and I'm Lucas Kitchen. And we've got a lot to cover today, and that's because we're taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending us a message. radio@faithalone.org is our email. Well, we've got a few questions. Let me read them to you, and you can kind of get a sense of what we're going to talk about today. How do we know what faith or believing is? Is trust a feeling? What if you believe for eternal salvation, but you don't want it? Well, as you can see, this is going to be an interesting discussion today with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace and Focus.
Well, welcome to the show. We're excited to be taking your questions, which you can send to radio@faithalone.org. And you can ask us about, you know, any theological question, Bible question, the kind of things you don't get to ask in church or even in a Bible study setting. We'd love to give it a shot. You know, we can at least, we can answer every question. Like, isn't that what you say? We can answer every single question you can ask, even if it's just, I have no idea. I have no idea what the answer is. Sometimes we say that. Here's a few questions from someone named Papel.
I saw a movie, Papillon.
That's one of my favorite books. Okay, absolutely. Then. What a great book. All right. Papel asks, then there's a series of questions here. All right. Okay. So maybe we can just go through them fairly quickly. How do we know what faith or believing is?
Well, I always get a bit amused when I hear this question because we know what believing is. In other words, if I said, do you believe that there is going to be a vice presidential debate, you wouldn't be going, what does he mean? If I said, do you believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there'd be no confusion. If I said, do you believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead? So to believe is to be convinced something is true. It's to be persuaded.
Right.
And part of the problem is a lot of pastors and theologians do not believe in justification by faith alone. They say they do, but in order to get their what they really believe in, they have to say true faith, at least saving faith, justifying faith, includes some sort of commitment, some sort of yieldedness.
Right, or trust is really the big one,
they'll use trust.
You have that classic threefold definition of understanding, assent, and trust.
Right.
Understanding, I think everyone kind of understands what understanding is. You can understand something without believing it to be true. I read the Quran, I read the Book of Mormon, I think I understand the claims that they're making, but I do not believe that they're true.
Right.
So faith is you have to understand what's being said, and then you have to be persuaded that it's true. Right?
Right.
But then people add this third category of trust. And actually, Papel mentions this. He says, I don't know if I have the correct definition. Trust seems like an impossible thing, almost like a feeling that I cannot obtain. Now, he doesn't mention that, you know, classically trust is the third part of faith. But you can tell that that's what he's been taught because he just kind of mentions trust.
And Gordon Clark wrote a book called Faith and Saving Faith. And Gordon Clark was a Calvinist. He wasn't free grace. But in that book, he points out that this threefold definition of faith is a tautology. In other words, the third element is actually the whole thing. They say it's notitia, understanding, assensus, assent, and then fiducia, which is typically translated trust. But fiducia is another word for faith. And so to say that faith is made up of understanding, acceptance, and faith makes no sense. Now, we can translate fiducia as trust, and now it sounds like it makes sense. But it'd be a lot like saying an automobile is made up of glass, metal, and car.
Right.
An automobile is not made up of car. An automobile is a car.
Right. So you would say, okay, that's how trust should be understood. But for example, Papel thinks that trust is now a feeling. So it's understanding, it's assent, and then it's some type of feeling that he's not quite sure he's supposed to have.
Okay, but
so that's how people get confused, right? Because trust gets defined all kinds of different ways. Sometimes as a feeling, sometimes as a commitment.
Right. But wouldn't you agree that trust, at least as it's used by a lot of theologians, is vague as to what it means?
Oh, I think it is, yeah.
And so what Papel is saying is absolutely correct, that he should have doubts about his salvation if he thinks you have to have this nebulous trust in order to be born again.
Right. Well, he goes on to say, he says, so I'm constantly wondering if I believed in Jesus and I'm very much needing to know. Please explain.
Right.
So if a feeling is part of the condition of salvation, you can just never know if you have the right feelings or if you've had them for the right amount of time or if you'll always have that feeling that somehow constitutes faith.
Well, see, he's bringing up feelings in terms of trust as a feeling, but a lot of people use Romans 8:16, where it says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And they say that the Holy Spirit is somehow giving us some sort of inner feeling. A lot of Calvinists will say that, for example. Many Arminians will look for some kind of feeling. But the point is that our faith is not based on feelings. Our faith is based on facts. And the fact is that Jesus promised, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life."
Right.
Or actually has everlasting life. The point there is that whoever believes won't perish, has everlasting life. It's a done deal. And that's what he promises.
You know, I read recently, you said that our faith is based on facts, not feelings. I read recently that in some schools, feelings are now considered an acceptable answer to math questions. No, that's a joke. But the point is, we're kind of in a very sentimental, emotional culture where students especially are taught, when a teacher asks a question, a lot of students say, "Well, I feel that the answer is," which is a horrible way to begin an answer, because who cares how you feel? You should say, "I think the answer is." Instead of thinking, we're feeling. We're in a feeling culture, and that's affecting the gospel.
That's exactly right. And so what Popple needs to realize is when Jesus says to Martha, "Do you believe this?" in John 11:26. He's not asking her about her feelings. He's not asking her about trust, some nebulous trust. He's asking, "Are you convinced that what I just said is true?" And he had just said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he says, "Do you believe this?" And so his assurance, Popple's assurance, should be based on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has promised. And we know his promise is true, because he lived a sinless life, he performed many signs over the course of his ministry, he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose bodily from the dead on the third day, and then he appeared to many people over the course of 40 days, as many as 500 at one time. Mm-hmm. And all of that proves that when he promises everlasting life to the believer, he's telling the truth.
Right. Popple goes on to ask, "And what if I believed in eternal salvation but didn't want it?"
We've discussed this question, I think, before, but
basically, you get
my
it
answer
you
would
want
be too bad.
Yeah.
If you don't want it and you believe the promise of everlasting life, you've got it.
And I think this goes back to the facts, not feelings thing.
Right.
Because facts are facts whether you want them to be facts or not. Reality is objective.
Right. If you believe 2 + 2 = 4 and you don't want to believe it, too bad.
Yeah,
you believe
it's too bad.
Let's say, for example, that your loved one was on trial for murder, you know. Let's say this was your uncle.
Yeah.
He's on trial for murder.
Yeah.
And you don't want to believe it.
Right.
But as you listen to the evidence, you're convinced that your uncle committed this crime.
Right.
Well, you can't change the fact that you now believe he did it.
Right, right.
If you were on the jury, you could vote he didn't do it. You could vote contrary to what you believe.
Right.
But your belief, you can't change that. In the same way, if Popple believes that by faith in Jesus, he has everlasting life, well, then he's got it whether he wants it or not. Now,
Right. If
he somehow thinks you have to want it in order for it to count, well, then he doesn't believe the promise of John 3:16. Because now it's whoever believes in him and wants it has everlasting life.
Right. But now, wouldn't you say, though, that in some sense, we do have to want eternal life in order at least to go searching for the truth? To
yes.
Be reading the Bible, hearing the arguments, hearing preaching from God's word. If you don't want eternal life, you might choose to never talk to a Christian, never pick up a Bible, never do any of those things. Try to run away from God.
But that's all preceding faith.
That's right.
What he's saying is, what if I believe it and don't want it?
Mm-hmm.
That's a different question. But you're absolutely right. He wouldn't believe it in the first place if, at least in some sense, he wanted it.
It'd be like a Jewish person saying, "I don't want to be the chosen people." Well, too bad. God.
That's who you
God
are.
God already chose you.
That's right.
God chose Israel.
Right.
So it doesn't matter what you want. But it'd be better if you're wanting lined up with God's word. So you might want to repent of a wanting that misaligns with God's word.
Right.
Don't you think?
Yes, I do.
He goes on to ask, and this is kind of an interesting question.
Yeah, we'll you know, these questions are like doctoral exams. We have the hardest questions.
A little bit. Okay. I kind of like it. I did not want to walk in full assurance because I was scared of the outcome from people around me. I'm not quite sure what he means by that. And he says, now I'm filled with doubt constantly. So it's interesting. He didn't want to walk in full assurance, and now he's filled with doubt constantly. What can I do? Can I ever get out of this? I guess get out of this doubt.
Okay, I think what he means is, I was raised in the sinless perfection holiness group that taught you could lose your salvation if you sinned once after you were born again, and if you lost it, you couldn't get it back. Mm. And we were taught that this idea of once saved, always saved would lead to a horrible life. You would go out and you would walk in open sin. Mm. So I think that's what he's fearing, is that if he was sure of his eternal destiny, somehow his life would fall apart. The opposite is actually true.
All right.
Once you gain assurance of your eternal destiny, it should result in a lifetime of gratitude and service. Now, it's not guaranteed. You could mess up.
Right.
But the truth is, my assurance, my certainty of my eternal destiny gives me gratitude every minute of every day.
You know, I was reading a story about a penguin.
Okay, oh, good, right? Good.
That comes and visits a guy in Brazil or Argentina, might have been Argentina, every single season. Because at some point years ago, this man saved the penguin. And then every year, this penguin comes to visit him on this beach. And he has for years and years and years and years. And if a penguin can be motivated by gratitude, you would think that human beings would too. You know, it's
exactly
possible not to be, but you would think the natural outcome would be they would be motivated.
Right. And realize the Lord Jesus has not just saved us from dying so that we get 5 or 10 more years of life. He's given us everlasting life that never ends.
Right.
How much gratitude should we have for that? Infinite gratitude.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. And if that's the case, we would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about whether or not it's wrong to trust in what Jesus did. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.